Good morning, Senators. How are you guys doing tonight? This morning. You guys doing okay? Hey, why don't you turn to neighbor for me and just tell them it's going to be okay? Could you do that? Just tell someone. The reason why I'm asking you to do that is because I know for many of you, you've come out this morning and you are so excited to hear from our new lead pastor, Britt, and instead you're stuck with the children's and young adults pastor. I'm sorry. I also happen to be on DayQuil this morning, so that is the strength of the Lord this morning. So DayQuil, so if you'll give me some grace, we are glad that you guys are here. This is our third week in a series called Cultivating Community. And we have been looking in the book of Acts, specifically at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following, talking about what it would take for us to be the community, the church, the body of believers that God desires for us to be. Now, this week they've asked me to address how we can be inviters and includers. How can we as people be inviters and includers into what God has brought us into, this family that he's allowed us to be a part of? And so before we get on, I'm going to just read from you a whole just large chunk of scripture. Scripture from different places in the New Testament that I've put together just that reminds us how we can actually start doing this. Does that make sense? And so it'll be up on the screens. I put it on a paper because I don't want to be flipping from page to page. So I will start, and it will also be up on the screens. It says this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in purpose and spirit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God and hate their brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. His commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters. And we urge you, beloved, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. So may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Can it get any clearer than that? Let's be inviters and includers. I could step off the stage right now and go, and do that. But here's the deal. Sometimes we're called to do, and yet if we don't know why, if we don't know why we are called to do something, we're really missing out. So we could easily say, go and do this, go be an inviter, go be an includer, go love, go serve, go forgive. But if we don't know why we have been called to do that, we miss out. And so this morning, before we just leave you with things to go and do, we're going to talk about why we have been called to be inviters and includers. Does that make sense? So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, but before that, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to share a few stories, and we'll get started. So let's pray.
Father God, thank you for inviting us into your family. Thank you for including us into this family, into this church, into this body. And God, we ask that in all that we do, in all that we say, that it be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week, my son turned 2. His name is Thadden. Thadden is a very cute kid. I don't put up pictures, otherwise you'll just want to look at him the rest of the time. So Thadden turned 2 on Wednesday, and he had very specific things that he wanted to do. He wanted to see Twux, and he wanted to see aeroplanes, okay? So for the Twux thing, we ran to the sprinklers in the mornings because he wanted to do that too. So after 7 o'clock, he was all wet. We took him to the front of the house, and we waited for the dumpster trucks to come by. Like, we literally, he and I waited there until the dumpster trucks came by, and the dumpster truck came by, and he waved, and he was so excited, and the dumpster truck driver waved back, and Thadden was so stoked. And then Thadden was like, all right, I want to see aeroplanes. And so, well, it's easier to see dumpster trucks because for some reason it was on your birthday, which is cool, but how are you going to see aeroplanes? So we decided that we would take him to the French Valley Airport, and there's a cafe there, which is pretty neat, and you can sit in this cafe and you can watch the aeroplanes take off, you can watch the aeroplanes land. And my son Thadden was so excited, aeroplanes, aeroplanes, daddy, aeroplanes. And I wanted to be excited with that. And like, the dumpster trucks thing is kind of cool. The airplanes thing is kind of cool. But I couldn't be super excited with him because frankly, I don't like airplanes. And I'm not like scared of airplanes. I don't mind flying. Like, I'm not scared of being suspended in the air thousands above the earth in a machine that could fail and then you die. I'm not scared of that, honestly. I just don't like to travel. For anyone that knows me, I'm a homebody. I like to stay at home. I would be perfectly content if I never left my home or this valley or this city for the rest of my life. I like to be at home. It's a bummer for my wife, but I every now and then I get out of my shell. So a few years ago, I decided that I needed to take a trip. And the thing about this trip is that I couldn't just walk to this place, and I couldn't just drive to this place. Like, I couldn't take a truck to this place. I had to take an airplane. And I can say airplane, I hope you know. I needed to take this airplane. This place was over 40 hours of airplane travel away. You see, my best friend Huey was concluding his 6-month stay in the land of India. And India was doing life and ministry amongst the Dalit people. Now, if you've heard about the Dalits, maybe you have not, they are considered the untouchable class in the caste system of India. And so these people, these beautiful people, are considered untouchable and lower than the dirtiest of animals. And so I don't know if you can understand what that'd be like. I don't know what that would be like to be considered untouchable, to be considered filthy because of a class that I am in. Huey, because he was an intercultural studies major, he was a missions major. I was a youth and family ministry major, so they didn't force me to stay 6 months overseas. They just chained me up with high schoolers. Huey was there, and his role was to be amongst the Dalit people in the slums, in the villages, and love on them and share the gospel. And so I wanted to see that. I needed to take this trip. I wanted to know what God was doing in India. And so I flew to India, and when I got there, I was jarred. My heart was broken. You know, I just got engaged to my now wife, Mallory, and Mallory's a social worker, and I can remember being there talking to these local pastors in the village and going, I'm so scared. I never want to go back home. I just want to fly my fiance out here, and we can get married, and she could do so much better for these people because she understands kids and broken families, and we could just stay here forever. I needed to go on that trip because I wanted to see what God was doing to free these people in very tangible ways. The church that I formerly worked at, Friends Church of Yorba Linda, is at the forefront of all churches in the entire world in bringing freedom to the Dalit people. You see, and from a secular standpoint, the Dalits, they can only receive freedoms through education. Right? That makes sense. If they get an education, they can get a job, and then from there they can find a way to make something of themselves. They don't need to be sold into child slavery or into sexual exploitation. They can do something for themselves. But the issue is these kids, because they're untouchable, can't go into the same schools as the regular kids. So they don't have schools. And so churches like Friends Church were moved. God moved in a mighty way and helped bring people to realize that we need to start building schools for these children, for these people. And so Friends Church decided that over the span of 10 years that they would dedicate themselves to building over 200 schools. And while I was in India, I had the opportunity to visit some of these schools that we were building. And because I was a staff member from there, it was like someone special had arrived. They stopped school, and all the hundreds of kids from this one school, they lined up outside, and they sang Bible songs and recited Bible verses, and it was crazy. And I looked at that and went, God, you are so alive and well. You are so incredible. You are so real. This is something I will never forget. This is life transforming. This is going to change me forever. Now, I'm going to make a little analogy with this trip to India, and it might be kind of weird, but I hope that you just follow with me. I'm under the impression that for some people, for many that decide at some point in time they're going to check out and see what church is like, we can relate that to us going on a trip to a foreign land. That it's out of our comfort zone, it's out of our ordinary, it's out of our usual. We don't want to hop onto a plane. We don't want to set aside time on our Sunday mornings. We could be doing our things. It's a weekend, it's a day off. And yet, for some reason, we're stirred and we decide to go. And then we show up here, and our expectation is that maybe we'll figure out who this God is. Maybe we'll experience something great. Maybe something life-transforming will happen. Maybe this is a place where we just better ourselves. And then we show up, and it's like, oh, this is kind of weird. Understandably so. Now, when I was in India, my friend Huey, he decided that he was going to take me to a gym. I worked at a church, and I worked as a personal trainer, and so he wanted to show me what these gyms were like here. When you walk into the gyms, and it's like nothing you've ever seen before. It's already weird enough to go into the gym for the first time, right? Like, you're trying to figure out how the treadmill works, and people are looking at themselves in the mirror, and it's like, this is so odd. Well, in India, it's even more odd. So before you get inside, you have to take off your shoes, and then you take off your shoes, and you're like, what if I drop something on my foot? Well, it doesn't really matter. So you're looking around. It's a small room. The barbells are like not Olympic size. They're PVC pipe thin, essentially. They're really skinny. They're rusted. They're corroded. They're old. It's hot. There are people everywhere. And you're there to work out, but you really are just like, I don't know how I'm supposed to work out here. Because people just start looking at you, right? You know, I was with my best friend Huey, and Huey's white, and so I figured I was just going to get stares because Huey was the white guy, but I got stares because I was the brown guy that didn't look like the other brown guys. And so we're trying to work out, but I can't help but people watch. They either lift, you know, too little weight or too much weight. So here's the thing is that with too little bit, you know, they would stand towards the mirror with a 2 kg pound. They'd do some of this, and then they'd just do this. And they would just look at themselves over and over. And they did that for so long. And then there are other people that just lifted too much weight. And I thought, you're going to kill yourself. And then there are some people that genuinely were like, wow, that is impressive. Like, you really know what you're doing. Now, if coming to a church can feel like a foreign land for people that really haven't been here before, if they've only heard certain things, I'd like to stretch that analogy even further and just say for people that are taking time outside of their weekends when they haven't been really too familiar with the church and they come to this place, it cannot just feel like going to a foreign land. It might possibly feel like you're at a gym in a foreign land. You show up here and you come in and all of a sudden this music starts going, you see people doing this. Okay, really we're doing this and doing this, but you look around, it's like, what is going on? But because God is so great, maybe during this music, for some reason, your heart is stirred and you feel God in a way that you never have before. And you realize, this is it. This is this life change that I wanted. God, if you're real, I want to stay here forever. I want to keep coming back. But then for some of you, you come to this place and you just can't get past the fact that it's really weird. Now, for those of us that are regulars here, one of the things that we try and do to mitigate this is we try and just make things less weird. But here's the deal. For those of us that are regulars, it's always going to be weird for those of us that are non-regulars. So instead of trying to just make things less weird, why don't we just be real? Why don't we just become authentic people? Why don't we just stop pretending that we're something that we're not? We are a church. We are the church. We are people that are here because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so let's stop pretending that this is a gym where you come to a place and you just make yourself better by listening to some sermons. That's not what this is. This is the church. Now, I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 2 because that's where we're supposed to be. And I'm sorry for all those stories. Acts chapter 2 gives us a picture of what the first and the early church was like. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's going to be up on the screens if you have your Bibles. Acts is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay, skip a little bit more forward. Yeah, and then there's Acts, all right? So, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. We read that and we go, why can't we just be like that? Why can't we just function that way? And here's the reality. We can't just be like that, okay? We can't have this expectation all of a sudden we just sell all of our stuff and we decide that we're going to live here at Sunridge Church and like do life together in a hippie kind of way and just expect that people are going to come to Jesus. That's not what we are being called to. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship and to prayer doesn't mean that we exactly do it just like they did. But we're still called to the same thing. Now, I'm going to step outside of Acts because in order for us to understand why the church did what it did, why they acted how they acted, it's important for us to really get to the foundation of what was making this happen. Does that make sense? Because people out of nowhere don't just decide they're going to start living in that radical kind of way, right? That would just be weird, even more weird than the stuff we do here on Sunday mornings. So, we're stepping outside Acts. In Matthew chapter 14, we see this man named Peter. And many of you have heard about Peter before, even if you're not a regular attender here, even if you're a guest. Peter is one of Jesus' disciples, one of the dudes that has spent a good amount of time with Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 14, we see this event where Peter decides that he wants to experience the miraculous. And so in verse 25 of chapter 14, it's not on the screens, but I'll read it to you. It says this. So the disciples, they're on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is not with them. He's just been away praying. It says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Verse 29, come, he said. There's a song called Oceans, and I appreciate this song. I love this song. I enjoy worshiping to the song Oceans, but the song Oceans somewhat misconstrues the story. The first line of the song is, you call me out upon the water, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And we read that, and it gives us the impression that God is calling us to do some sort of huge supernatural thing that's like absolutely terrifying and crazy. But here's the deal. Jesus was not walking on the lake and decided that he wanted to test Peter's faith and says, Peter, step out of the boat and come walk to me and see how you do. No. Peter saw Jesus, and Peter said, Jesus, call me out upon the water. And Jesus says, okay, come. Now, we know that this isn't how things normally work because in no other place is a miracle done just for the benefit of someone experiencing something cool, okay? People don't just come up to Jesus as he's teaching and say, Jesus, could you help me fly halfway around the world? And Jesus says, okay, go in faith. That doesn't happen. So what is it about Peter that makes him decide, I want to go and show Jesus something big and great? Peter walks upon the water. He starts to, and then he starts to sink. He starts to drown, and Jesus extends his hand, and he saves him. He asks him, why did you doubt? They go back into the boat, and Peter is cold. He is wet. He's sitting there by himself, and the other disciples are going, truly, this is the Son of God. And yet Peter has to be thinking to himself, what have I just experienced, and who is this man? Who is this man? Two chapters later in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus and his disciples are on the road. And as they're going to Caesarea Philippi, he stops the disciples and he says, who do people say I am? And the disciples answer, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. And Jesus says, well, who do you say I am? Peter has had this time to think about who this man really is. This person that pulled him out of the water, this person that he's seen do miraculous things.
And he's not going to say, Jesus, you're the person that makes me do incredible things. You know what he says to Jesus? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's in that declaration, in that understanding, where Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, for these things couldn't have been revealed to you by yourself. This was a gift from God. And in that moment, Jesus changes his name from Simon to Peter. He says, you're now Rocky. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And there are lots of ways that we can interpret that. But here's the deal. God uses people who are all about Jesus. Okay? And so we jump all the way back into the book of Acts. And this first church is gathering together and they're growing, not just because they decided that they were going to do something cool, but because God decided that he was going to pour out his spirit and use people who knew who Jesus was and use them for the benefit of his kingdom. And so in Acts chapter 2, we're at Pentecost, and Peter is there with all these Jews that have gathered for this festival. But unlike previous years where they're celebrating something from the past, the disciples have just witnessed Jesus being resurrected from the dead. And so they're excited. God pours out his Holy Spirit on the disciples, and Peter ends up speaking and preaching the most incredible sermon ever. And in verse 38, just after he has told the Jews that they have crucified Jesus, the Jews that are cut to the heart, and they say, Peter, what then shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, all who are far off, whom God will call. And in that moment, that is when something incredible happens. The first church begins because God decides to use people who in faith acknowledge and realize who Jesus Christ is. If Peter had never come to the realization of who Jesus was, if Peter had never been confronted with the risen Lord, I can guarantee you, you and I would not be here today. If a few people had not been changed, you and I would not be here today. So, let's try and get this practical. We're supposed to be talking about how we can be inviters and includers. Why are we supposed to do that? Why are we supposed to be inviters and includers? Because when you realize that Jesus is Savior, when you realize what he has done for you, you're going to start living like he's actually done something like that for you. So here's our first point in our final three. Let's begin to understand who Jesus is, and that starts to change everything. Let's begin to understand who Jesus is, and that begins to change everything. When I have the privilege of baptizing individuals, people who have decided, I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn away, I'm going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I want to express that I'm publicly choosing that. When I baptize individuals, I make very clear, when I ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I make sure to not include something that I was asked. And it's not that I have real issue with this, but I just want to make certain. I don't ask them to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But the reason why I don't say that is because there's this connotation. There's this idea that because Jesus is like your personal Lord and Savior, then all of a sudden, Jesus is like your private one-on-one. Jesus is not your private Savior. Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Does that make sense, the difference there? And when I realize that Jesus is our Savior, when I realize that Jesus has saved us from our sin, I'm inspired. And when I realize that he saved me, he doesn't just become Savior, he becomes Lord. And so I want to live my life for him. And if you realize that Jesus is Savior, then naturally we are going to start becoming inviters and includers. Friends, I know that it can be difficult to talk about Jesus. I know that for many of us, we've heard personal Jesus for so long. So Jesus is just this private ticket that we get to heaven. And it's just all about us having a right relationship with God, but a right relationship with God. The gospel is that we receive Jesus' righteousness and we start to live that for people around us. And we want them to experience that and be invited into that as well. And so it can be tough to talk about Jesus, but here's the deal. We're called to it. We're called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded us. That's our call, to make disciples, to make learners. And if you think that we can just come here in warm seats, I mean, I guess we could, but we're missing out on what God wants us to experience. You know, I talked to my teenagers, and I'm so proud of them. I love our high school students. And the last several months, they have been stepping out, and they have not been scared to start talking about Jesus. And I love you guys for that. Okay, a lot of times when we're confronted with opportunities to talk about our faith, we get scared because we don't know what to say. We're worried that we might say something that might be wrong. We think that it's our responsibility to save people, but we don't save people. Only God saves people. And so our responsibility is to just share out of the overflow of what God has done for us. You know, in baseball, there's a position called a closer, right? The closing pitcher, he usually comes out maybe like the top of the ninth inning when the score is, you know, between like two runs or so, and it's really close, and his job is to save the game. And so he comes out and he pitches, and if he takes three batters out, then the game is won, and yes, he saved the game. Now, a lot of us, for some reason, we think that it's our job to just be that closer. We think it's our job to step in and share Jesus and then expect strike one, strike two, strike three, there's the gospel, now you're saved, and I did that. That's not how it is. We don't always have to be there when people come to a saving realization of Jesus and who he is. Our job is to just pitch. And so if we pitch in the second inning or the seventh inning or the ninth inning, we're there to steward what God has given us, the opportunity to pitch. And so we take that time and we pitch. And God's grace and promise, God will take care of what we've been allowed to be a part of. God is the one that starts. God is the one that continues. God is the one that finishes. We're just called to be a part of that. Does that make sense? Here's our second point. Those things that are personal to us about our relationship with Jesus, they're for the benefit of our whole lives. Again, it's not that I don't like the word personal, because there are very personal things. When you are with Jesus one-on-one in God's word, in prayer, that is a personal time. But do not mistake that time for just you. The reason why we are called to be in God's word, the reason why we're admonished to be in prayer, is for the benefit not just of ourselves, but of the people around us. Guys, it's hard for me that for some reason we've come to this place where we think it's like negotiable to read our Bibles. Like, we think that it's okay to just have ideas about God, but not really spend time in his word. And I know that we're busy, and I'm not telling you, I'm not trying to be legalistic or say every single day, I'm not telling you that God's like marking off the days where you're not spending time with him. No, I'm not. But when we spend time in scripture with God, he starts revealing things to us, like all those passages I read at the beginning, and it really does start to work in our hearts. And when we start to submit ourselves to reading scripture, and we start experiencing what God has called us to, we want to start doing those things. And if you're scared about talking about Jesus or talking about God, if you're not prepared to give a defense to your faith, like it talks about in 1 Peter, if you're not prepared in season or out of season, as it talks about in 2 Timothy, it's probably because we're not spending that time. And so let's be encouraged to do that with each other. Because one of the things that I love is when I know my high school students are reading, when they get together on a Wednesday and we're talking about stuff, they can actually talk about what they've been reading. You see, it's not just for them personally. It's not when they get together with the believers, they can be encouraged and mutually built up. It's awesome. And we need to experience that with each other as adults too, right? Am I crazy? Am I just being mean or something? I'm not trying to be mean. Really not. Final point. If we're going to be inviters and includers, let's continue praying that we walk in the Spirit. Let's continue praying that we walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? That sounds kind of weird. At Pentecost, God pours out his Spirit. And you know, when Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. Before Jesus left, he told the disciples, you know, in due time, the Father will send the Advocate, and he's going to be with you. The Advocate is the Holy Spirit. He's saying the comfort of that. Essentially, I will be with you forever through my Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Spirit of God is poured out and then it leaves. So it's like if a prophet receives the Spirit, the prophet speaks, and then the Spirit can leave. Even someone as idiotic as Saul, there are moments when God pours out a Spirit on Saul, and Saul does something that isn't too terrible. Okay, but in the New Testament, God gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit fills us. God's presence fills us, and God is with us always. Does that make sense? When Jesus says in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission that I'll be with you forever till the end of the age, that's what he's saying, that he is literally in us, that God dwells in us, his Spirit dwells in us. And that sounds really freaky and creepy, but it's not. It's incredible. So in Galatians, when it talks about walking in the Spirit, we don't like walk in the Spirit actually. It's something that we do with awareness and cognitively. We decide, yes, we are going to walk in the Spirit. Yes, I am going to be a person that submits the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control isn't just for us. God produces fruit in us so that people around us can experience and eat of that really good fruit. And so we close here. We're called to be inviters and includers. And the reason why is because of what God has done for us. And so can we start being people who live like we have actually been freed? Can we start being the church that is actually called to go into the world and make disciples? Can we start being people that don't just see Jesus as like our private go-to, but the Savior of the world? Who has decided to use the church, co-workers, and the ministry of reconciliation to be the vehicle with which God brings his message to humanity? Can we be those people? And in a very practical sense, if we are those people, when we're here at church, I can guarantee you, we're going to start walking around with a smile. And I have really crooked teeth, okay? And I'm really aware of that, and I don't like that. But God has given me joy, and I like to smile. Because I want people to see that the joy that God has given me is real. And so what if we became a church where we know that there are guests coming into this foreign land, and we walked around, we actually said good morning and gave them our crooked teeth, where we actually extended our hand and said, I'm so glad that you're here. Where we actually hugged people that we knew, and then we got to know people so in the future we'd have people we'd hug. Now, don't do creepy things with that, but I'm just saying, all right? If we become these people, it's this realization that, you know, I was talking about India, like we're actually those, we're those untouchables. God comes to visit us and to touch us and to heal us. And when we get that freedom, we just want people to know about it. We just want people to experience that. So we're going to go out of our way to make sure this valley knows that we're here because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we're going to be the most hospitable people. We're going to be the most welcoming people. We're going to be the most gracious people, the most loving people, the most humble people, the most serving people, because we're the church, we're the body, and we're the bride of Christ. And Jesus looks at us, his bride, and goes, you are stunning. Let's pray.